I'm told I don't have to do anything. I'm very sorry about my voice today. I've yelled at my wife so much that I've gotten hoarse. I did go to the doctor this past week, and she promised me that she gave me a miracle injection. There was nothing miraculous about the injection. And besides, it hurt. Today, I'm very happy to be with you, and I hope that by the end of the week, my voice will have returned to its normal state. This morning, we're going to talk about a man who was taught a lesson by a fish. Sometimes God uses strange creatures to teach lessons. There was an old prophet who mounted his donkey, and he went on a mission. And the donkey came so close to a wall that he crushed his foot. And the prophet hit his donkey with a stick. "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" said the donkey. Balaam never missed a lick. He doesn't act surprised. He talks right back to the donkey, "Because you have made a mockery of me." Strange reading, isn't it? A donkey that talks. Well, today we're going to talk about a fish that does not talk. The fish never says a word. But I believe the fish taught Jonah a lesson. Let's turn to the book of Jonah. And we're going to talk a little bit about Jonah, what he did, where he went, and the disappointing close of the book of Jonah. I think if I had been writing the book of Jonah, I would have ended at chapter 3, because everything is up and up. But chapter 4 is going to expose some features about Jonah that are not very commendable for a prophet. Turn to page 1301. That's 1301 in my Bible. I will tell you that I use the New American Standard Bible. If you use the King James, it'll read differently in some places. If you use the English Standard Version, it's going to read a little differently. But I believe all of us will be on the same page by the time the lessons are over. I don't know how this started, but one day there was a message waiting for Jonah, who lives in, anybody know what country Jonah lived in? I didn't say state, I said country. Okay, Jonah lives in Israel. But by this time, there is a north and a south. Which one did Jonah choose? North or south? North. He's in the northern kingdom. By this time, there is a king in the south and a king in the north. The king in the north is named Jeroboam. He is the second Jeroboam. And one day, Jonah got a message. Maybe if he had an answering machine, he poked it and it said, "Jonah, I have a job for you." The speaker was God, and God gave Jonah a mission to go to a foreign country. Anybody know what foreign country he's going to? Well, the name of the country is not Nineveh, but there is a city by the name of Nineveh in that country. Now, the immediate problem is, how is Jonah going to get to Nineveh? How would he go? Now, when I came up here, I made an agreement with the airline. I paid them so much money, and they provided carriage. How's Jonah going to get to Nineveh? Well, he's going to do one of two things. He's either going to walk or he's going to ride. Maybe his carriage would not be as luxurious as an airplane. Probably be a donkey, maybe like Balaam's donkey. Anybody have any idea how far he's going to have to travel to go from northern Israel to this place, Nineveh? 100 miles? 200? 6? 1,000? More like 1,000. And what direction is he going to go in? Is he going to go north, south, east, or west? He's going to go northeast. Now, if you were going to locate Nineveh on a modern day map, what country would Nineveh be in? Modern day map.
Iraq.
That's right. Can you still find Nineveh? You can. The ruins of Nineveh are still there. There's another famous city, also in ruins in the country of Iraq. The B city. The Babylon. Babylon is in Iraq. Well, but Jonah has other ideas. He is not going to go to Nineveh. He's going to go to Tarshish. Now let's see. How is he going to get to Tarshish? By ship. So he goes to Joppa. He gets on a boat. And he's going to go to Tarshish. Now he's going almost in the exact opposite direction as he would if he were going to Nineveh. Now, anybody know where Tarshish might be? Well, maybe like Spain. He's going to go just as far away as he can get. A very stupid move on the prophet's part. He does a very silly thing. He tries to run away from God. He's not going to get very far. He is going on a ship. Let's see, what is the name of that ocean that he is going to be on? That's just a sea, actually. It's the Mediterranean. Now, do you think that the sailors are Hebrews? They're not. Hebrews are not sailors. They're going to be foreign men. They get on a ship, and all of a sudden, there is a big storm that comes up. Happenstance? I always enjoy reading the book of Jonah because it gives an insight into God's activities that I hardly ever think about. Weather. I watch the weather every day. I'm a weather freak. I've got Weather Channel on my computer. Do the weathermen control the weather? No, all they do is report it, sometimes accurately, sometimes not. But they will tell you what's going to cause the weather. In fact, I watched a little blurb last night that gave the reason why we've had such kind of an unusual winter. There's a big high-pressure system that's parked out over the North Atlantic near Greenland, and that has kept the weather, that's kept the jet stream from doing what it normally does. It has a big dip that goes south. It's been cold in the south. Is that what causes the weather? Nah. God causes the weather. Where did the storm in the book of Jonah come from? It came from God. And this storm is going to play a very vital role in how this book is going to play out. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that every time a storm comes up, you can say, God, why did you do this? But God does control the weather on occasion, and he did on this occasion. Do you know what happened when Jonah got on the ship and the ship put out to sea? Anybody remember? Jonah went down into the hold of the ship and went to sleep during the storm. On deck, there is a lot of confusion. Everybody is wondering what in the world has happened to cause this big storm. And somebody went down to the hold and woke Jonah up. And they began to interrogate Jonah. Who are you? Where are you from? You know, what's your nationality? And Jonah said, I'm a Hebrew. And I can tell you one thing. I serve the God of heaven, and this storm is because of me. Well, what should we do? Throw me overboard. We can't do that. It's interesting that the pagans come off looking better in this story than the prophet of God does. Because what they're going to decide to do is, let's row this boat to land. a rowboat? Well, it's obvious that this boat had something other than sails on it because they rowed furiously and the storm got worse. And so they say, call upon your God. Perhaps he will hear you and stop this storm. And Jonah says, no, this storm's not going to stop. Throw me overboard. Do they do that? Do they throw him overboard? Well, they're going, yes. That's right. They're still rowing to beat the band. But they throw Jonah over the side of the ship. Now, that's the end of scene one, act one. Now, at the end of chapter one, Jonah is in the water. Can you imagine what it is like to be in the water in a storm? Well, we're going to find out. We're going to find out what a drowning man thinks about as he is drowning. Because at the end of chapter 1, here is what Jonah writes. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days, and 3 nights. Now I have highlighted this word, appointed, the Lord appointed. I think the King James, does it use the word made? Made, pardon me? Prepared, okay. Prepared a great, does it say great fish? Okay, now, when you think about God preparing a great fish, I get the idea that what God did was to create a special fish for Jonah. I don't think that's what happened. And here's the reason why. This word appointed is used 4 times in the book of Jonah. And we're going to notice all 4 times that it's made. And in each of these, what it really means is that God appointed or God did something. So what God did was to get the right fish at the right place at the right time. Now, these fellows have thrown Jonah overboard. And as Jonah is sinking into the sea, can you imagine the last thing that he saw? This great big gaping mouth, and it has swallowed Jonah up. Total darkness. Now, I'm in a strange place this week, but I figured out where all the light switches are. Can you imagine Jonah groping around the stomach of that fish, trying to find a light switch? There is no light in that place. What might be in that fish's stomach besides Jonah? Don't fish have to eat to live? What do they eat? Well, some of them eat microscopic plankton, but my guess is this fish ate fish. I saw a thing on TV last night about some guys that had some huskies way up in Alaska, and he feeds them fish all winter. Can you imagine what, let's see, it is not deteriorating fish. It would be fish which are dissolving in gastric juices. Can you imagine what it smelled like in that place? And here is the prophet, probably covered in slime, in that fish's belly. What is he doing? He's praying. That's right. He's praying. And in chapter 2 of this book, Jonah is going to sort of give you an idea of what he prayed about. And it's going to be very descriptive. He's going to talk about what it's like to drown. He's thrown overboard, and he says, the currents engulf me. Can you imagine the currents of the sea in that great storm? He is being tossed around, and down he goes, and he says there are weeds wrapped around my head. What kind of weeds? Seaweed. And he said, I prayed. God, please save me. He didn't say, God, please save me. But essentially, that's what he says. While I was fainting away, verse 7, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. Now, some versions read this differently. The NIV says, forget the grace that could be theirs. I think that's entirely inaccurate. Can you imagine what it would be like? Here's the prophet who is sinking into the sea and is about to drown. Do you think he said, well, it's obvious I've been serving the wrong God all along because he's going to let me drown? Now, an idolater probably would. That's what he means, I think, by that those who are idolaters, those who regard vain idols, forsake their faithfulness. They forget about their faithfulness to their God when they're about to die. Does that characterize Jonah? It does not. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I vowed, I will pay. What do you think Jonah might have vowed? By the way, what is a vow? You ever taken a vow? Anybody taken a vow? Every married person has taken a vow. That is, if they were married in the proper way, you know, where you stand in front of the preacher and you say, I do, I do, I do. But you vow before God and this audience that I will be a faithful, loving husband as long as we both shall live. So what is a vow? It is a sacred promise. What do you think Jonah promised? Please get me out of this mess and I'll go right straight to Nineveh just as fast as I can get there. Now, I'm not sure that's what he vowed, but I think that'd be quite reasonable. Did he know that he was going to get to Nineveh? He didn't. Salvation is from the Lord. Now, what all did Jonah do for those 3 days? I have no idea. I bet he prayed some more. How do I get out of this mess? Literally. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up on the dry ground. There is some very unsightly stuff in this book, isn't there? It stinks. Such an undignified way for a prophet of God to get out of a pickle is to have the prophet standing up on that beach covered with whale vomit. But that's exactly what Jonah did. I bet the first thing he did was go right back in that sea and wash himself off. I guess Jonah goes back home. I'm not certain about that. But chapter 3 opens. Scene 3. Chapter 3 opens that God is going to communicate with Jonah again. What is his message? Okay, which was?
Go to
Nineveh. Okay, you go to Nineveh. And what is he going to do in Nineveh? Is he going to have an evangelistic meeting? Okay. But what I'm interested in is in verse number 2. Because this is going to give you just about as good a definition of what a prophet is of any place I know in the Bible. Proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. So what does that suggest to you? Okay. What that says is that God is going to give the prophet the message. Now, is his message going to be a long, involved message? He can probably deliver the message in one breath. What's the message? Well, actually, he doesn't ask them to repent. I mean, he's not going over there and saying, listen, you folks, if you don't repent, this is what's going to happen to you. What's his message?
He says in 40 days, God's going to destroy you.
That's right. You're toast. Now, just imagine some kook goes to Washington, D.C. and stands right in front of the Lincoln Memorial and says, yet 40 days and Washington will be destroyed. They'd ship him off to the funny farm someplace. Is that what happened? Of all, oh, and by the way, how many times does he repeat this message? Well, think about it. I mean, after all, how's the message going to get to all these people?
It's a big city.
Okay, Nineveh is the largest city in the world at that time. And you need to get an idea about the population at the end of the book. But let's just say, here is the challenge that Jonah has in getting the message out. Does he go to the city square? Nah. There is something in the first part of chapter 3 that's going to tell you what Jonah is going to have to do. How large is this place? Okay, 3 days' journey. What do you think that means? It's going to take Jonah 3 days to go through the city and proclaim his message. So here he goes. He stands on one street corner and says, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Chugs off down the street, repeats the message. So what's the reaction? Did they say, go back home, Hebrew man? What do they do? Well, but some people did something first.
So the people in Nineveh believed God.
Ah, they what? Now, who are these people? Who are these Nineveh people? What is their background? Oh, Nineveh is the big king on the block. The Assyrian Empire is probably the first, at least from the perspective of Bible history, the first worldwide empire that we read about in the Bible. Are they nice people? Would you like to live next door to an Assyrian captain? These are folks who are bloodthirsty. And they are the people who ultimately will destroy Jonah's own people. But not this year. Because they believe God. They believe what Jonah was proclaiming, that Nineveh is going to be destroyed. Now, the word gets to the king. Now, does the king have any resources to combat this foreign prophet? Does he have an army? Oh, yes. Could they put Jonah in jail? Yes. Do they? Why? Because they believe what Jonah said. Now, here's the king. This is really very descriptive in chapter 3 of what the king does. The king does two things, basically. What did king sit on? Okay. So he's sitting on the throne. Now, is the throne elevated or is it down on the same level of everybody else? I mean, okay, so here's a king sitting up on his high perch. What does he do?
Well, he arose from the throne.
Yeah, he gets down off the throne. And then he makes a proclamation. What's the proclamation? Does he say, now listen, everybody, don't worry about this foreign intruder over here. We're going to take care of this guy. No, he says, listen, everybody has to repent. Now, is repentance that takes something, does it take place internally or is it external? Well, the reformation of life is going to follow from repentance, but repentance is something that takes place inside. So how can you tell that a person is really cogitating about repenting? There's something that they do in this chapter that is external but is expressive of repentance. They'd put on what? Sackcloth. Okay, how many of you ladies have on a sackcloth dress today? Anybody? Why not?
Miserable.
It's what?
It's miserable.
What do you mean miserable?
Scratchy, uncomfortable.
I said, what would be a modern day equivalent of sackcloth? Burlap. That's right, burlap. It is scratchy and irritating. So why put this on? You mean repentance is not happy? Repentance is not designed to be happy. Repentance is designed to make you miserable. And you put on this burlap to help you along the way, so you feel miserable. Not only did the king put on burlap and the people put on burlap, but somebody else put on burlap. Who?
The animals.
The animals. Strange, isn't it? I mean, this would be almost a circus if it happened in America, wouldn't it? Look at all those strange, cultic people over there. But that was not unusual in their day. So they put on burlap, and furthermore, McDonald's would not have a rush hour at lunch that day, would they? Why not? They're going to fast. Are you going to fast today? I don't plan to. What happens when you fast? Does that have to do with quickness? Has nothing whatsoever to do with quickness. Fasting. You don't eat and you don't drink. Now then, the king had a proposition for the people. He expressed it this way: perhaps the Lord will change his mind. That's not much of a promise, is it? Did God promise not to destroy the city? He did not. So isn't this sort of an illustration of a sinner's response to God? Perhaps if I repent, God will change his mind. Now we have it a little better today because God has promised to change his mind if we repent. He has promised, I will not punish if you repent. Well, so now, at the end of chapter 3, when God saw their deeds, what did he do? Now, the King James says, I think it repented. Yeah. Well, that's it's a little odd to talk about God repenting, unless we understand what repentance really means. Repentance simply means to change one's mind. Did God change his mind? Why? Is he capricious? No, because he saw that they genuinely repented. And you can almost see old Jonah over here on the sideline. He is really, really a happy man. He is anything but happy. This is a strange man, isn't it? I mean, can you imagine a preacher going into a city with the express purpose of trying to get people to repent, and he has a great success? That'd be wonderful. But not Jonah. Jonah hates these people. Why? Sir?
Let's say your church and your home and your family was all wiped out.
Yeah.
God tells you to preach to these people.
Yeah. Oh, okay. Oh, okay. Yes, sir? They're not. Listen. And not only are the Assyrians hated people, but they are the G word. They are Gentiles. I mean, there was an attitude among the Jews which was fostered by the Old Testament, I think, that you are to have no dealings with these people. You are not to intermarry with these people. And these people are God's enemies. Jonah had the idea that probably was true of some Americans in the 1800s, the only good Indian's a dead Indian. The only good Assyrian's a dead Assyrian, and now none of them have died, and they've all repented, and God has said, I'm not going to destroy the city. So, chapter 4, what does Jonah do? Well, Jonah is going to do a little bit of waiting. Maybe he entertains the idea that maybe this repentance won't last. Maybe they'll revert to their old wicked ways. I'm going to hang around and see. So Jonah does something that's kind of interesting. He builds a little booth outside the city. Have any idea what kind of terrain this part of the country might have looked like? A lot of trees? No trees. High desert?
No.
Sir?
No.
No? What is it?
Most of it in Iraq, if you look at it, Arizona, would have what you consider a high desert.
Okay. But it's desert, right?
Desert.
Okay. Desert. So Jonah's got him a little hut out here, and he's watching, and something happens. What happens? Here is that word appointed again. Chapter 4, let's see. So the Lord God appointed a plant. Now, just before this plant came up, God has a little conversation with Jonah, and he says, Jonah, are you angry? Oh, no. Does your wife ever ask you, what are you mad about? Oh, I'm not mad. Jonah, what are you angry about? Are you angry? Do you have a reason to be angry? I do. I wish I were dead. Sound familiar? He has a fellow prophet by the name of Elijah. Did Elijah sort of have this whiny attitude also? Oh, listen, I'm the only one left, and please just take me. It is better to die than to live. God's going to teach Jonah a lesson. God appointed a plant that grew up. Did it grow quickly? Yes. What is the great benefit of the plant? Shade. There is no shade out here. And this plant provides the shade. Ah, he could say. Maybe as he kicked back in his recliner under that shade and he's watching to see what's going to happen. Well, God appointed something else. What did he appoint? A worm. A little old bitty worm. You ever raise tomato plants and the cutworms get after them? Well, this worm got after the plant. And the plant died. No shade. Now, here is the coup de grace. Verse 8. God appointed something else. What? A scorching wind. Jonah is sweating bullets. He is very uncomfortable. Now, if you'll notice that I've used the word appointed four times. He appointed a fish, he appointed a plant, he appointed a worm, and he appointed a wind. I don't think any of these are miraculous creations. He just put them at the right place at the right time. Then God said to Jonah, after Jonah said, death is better to me than life. Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? I have good reason to be angry even to death. The last two verses in this chapter are really quite amazing. There are a lot of good things, a lot of good little nuggets to get out of these two verses. The first one is, Jonah, you have your priorities all wrong. You did not cause the plant to grow. It came up overnight and perished overnight, and you are so concerned about that plant. Why? Why is Jonah concerned about that plant? Because that plant was the center of his pleasure. It provided a shade. Did Jonah do anything to make that plant grow? Not a thing. So God says, Jonah, look over there at Nineveh. You see that city over there? How many people are over there? Are they all idiots? Well, what it says is, they don't know the difference between the right hand and left hand, so they'll almost be quite stupid. No, think about, this is a description of children. Not people, children. Innocent children over there who have not reached mental maturity enough to know their right from their left. So if there are that many children, how many grown-ups are in that city, do you think? Over 500,000, I'd guess. So Jonah, do you know the difference between a plant and a person? Evidently, Jonah didn't. And doesn't that address some of the crazy, mixed-up ideals that people have today? Some people are more concerned about a beached whale than they are about human beings. We live in a crazy, mixed-up world just like Jonah did. Unfortunately, Jonah was one of the crazy, mixed-up people. I have a strong suspicion that when Jonah got back home, he did not entertain these ideas much any longer. I hope Jonah learned his lesson. Now, what time am I supposed to quit? Right now. That's it. Don't have any time for questions. Sorry. Thank you for listening today.